Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, and why do you gaze at us as if we own our own power and pity we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact in which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know as the faith in which comes to him has given him the perfect health in the presence of you all."
Let's pray together this morning. Lord God, we come before you this morning, Father, and we praise you, Lord. You are the one true God. There are many man-made gods out there, Lord, of this world, and Father, there really is as many as man can imagine, but they are impotent. They cannot be called upon to affect anything, Lord. They're completely powerless because they're man-made, Lord. You tell us in Scripture that the things of God are foolishness in the eyes of the natural man. And so we pray this morning that you would open the eyes and the ears and the minds and the hearts of all mankind to see you and all your glory, Lord. Father, we pray and praise you this morning as the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God who is also ever-wise and ever-just and ever-loving. Lord, you always do what's ultimately best and always ultimately loving and always ultimately right. Father, you know what we need long before we know we need it, Lord. And so when life seems so chaotic and frustrating and it seems like we're heading down a dead-end road, Father, I pray that we would trust you as you lead us because you do know what is best, Father. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we continue in Acts this morning, we're in the third chapter. I wonder this morning, have you ever wanted something so badly that you prayed to God just time and time again that he would give it to you? Have you ever wanted something that badly? You just prayed for it. You wouldn't stop praying for it. No matter what it was, I'm not sure what it was, but you would not give up on it. And you said, "God, if you would only give me this thing or this person or this opportunity." Maybe it was that guy or that girl. You know, that happens a lot, doesn't it? Maybe it was that dream job that you had in mind, or maybe that college that you were hoping to get into or are hoping to get into right now. Maybe it was that great truck or car that you hoped would be yours. I'll be honest, I've prayed in this way and I've dreamed in this way. "God, please give me this. I want this. I need this." You know, when my brother was younger, when we were younger, he was a huge Garth Brooks fan. We have any Garth Brooks fans out here? Anybody like Garth Brooks? He's old now, isn't he? He's passed. He's gone, huh? Well, back in those days in the 90s when I was growing up, you know, that seems so long ago now. Back in the 90s when I was growing up, he was a huge fan of Garth Brooks, but I was too cool at the time to listen to country music. I was a little too cool. I wanted the rap and the hip-hop. Just ask my wife, and she'll tell you all about it. As I look back on it now, I'd have to say that my brother really knew what was good music. Amen? He really knew what was good music. And one of the songs that I remember that he would listen to just over and over again that comes to my mind is Garth Brooks' song, Unanswered Prayer. I don't know if you've heard the song before, but he tells about how just the other night at the hometown football game, he and his wife ran into the girl that Garth had dated in high school and had hoped to marry. He says that he often prayed and would ask God that he would make her his. He would even he even told God, God, if you'll just give me this girl, I will never ask you for anything again. That must have been some kind of girl, huh, fellas? You know, God, I'll never ask you for anything else if you'll just let me have this girl. But then the chorus kicks in, and here's where the wisdom comes in. He says, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayer. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayer. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, just because he may not answer doesn't mean he doesn't care. And then here's the hook. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Now, you know, that song has really stuck in me over the years because I really believe it's true. Now, you and I would probably say, well, Garth, we need to correct your theology just a little bit because there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer, amen? There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. God hears every prayer and he answers every prayer. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says not yet. And sometimes he just says no, doesn't he? Sometimes God just says no. And so I guess Garth should have said, some of God's greatest gifts are saying no to prayers. Right? That's what he should have said. Now, friends, I do want to say to you this morning, some of God's greatest blessings is when he tells you no. He tells you no. Now, hearing no is hard, isn't it? I don't like to say no. I'll be honest, I get phone calls from people who are trying to sell us things here at the church and phone calls from folks who are needing something, and it kills me to say no. Just the other day they were just selling salt to put on our porch out here so that people wouldn't slip if it ever came an ice storm. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to tell them no. I want to say yes. They're working so hard, and it's just hard for me to say no. And it's hard for me to hear no. Is it hard for y'all to hear no sometimes? You know, especially when you've got your heart and your mind set on it. It's hard to hear no. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. When God tells us no, he has something better in store for us. Do you understand that? That helps me. When God says no to me, it helps me. He's not saying, Ben, no, I just don't feel like it. That's not what God's saying. God, when he says no, is not saying, I want to deprive you to see you, wiggle around and see what you're going to do next. God is not capricious. He's not trying to see, to put us under the vise and to make life miserable for us. God, when he says no, he's not saying, because I said so. Now, he could say that, couldn't he? He could say that, and from time to time in the Bible, he does sort of say that, particularly when it gets into the deeper things of God, and the person will say, why? And sometimes God will say, because I said so. But in this situation, or he says, because that's the way it is. But in this situation, when God is answering prayer, when he says no, he's actually saying this, no, I've got something better for you. Better, it's coming. There's something better. Just wait for it. Now, in our text this morning, we see a man who really, really wanted something. More than anything else in the world, I believe this man wanted this thing. But God lovingly said, no, I've got something better for you. So let's look at this passage here. Let's look together and see what God does here in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. The first thing that we see here is that Peter, John, and the lame beggar come to the temple. Now, Peter and John, they were heading to the temple, for it was the hour of prayer, which is called the ninth hour of the day in the Jewish culture. In our culture, that would be 3 a.m. because they start counting the hour of days at sunrise. And so typically around 6, the sun would rise, and so the ninth hour would be 9 a.m., 3 p.m. for us. And as we read the Bible, particularly the Gospels and the book of Acts, we see that Peter and John, I mean, they really are, they're closely associated. They're buddies, they're pals. They really do stick together, because you just see it in the Gospels. According to Luke 5:10, they were partners in a fishing business before their call as disciples. With John's brother James, the Bible says that they made up the inner circle of the 12 disciples. They were the three that Jesus pulled aside and asked him to pray for him and brought him to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and John were two of those three. Jesus entrusted them with making preparations for the Passover meal, the night of his betrayal, the last meal that Jesus Christ ate on earth. He trusted them to do that. They alone of the 12 followed Jesus to the high priest's house after he was arrested. And Peter and John were the first disciples to visit the tomb after the resurrection. They were tight together, then they were tight to Jesus. And we see here in the early chapters of Acts, we often find them traveling together and ministering together. They were together. Now, today, as they got ready to go to the temple, today seemed just like any other day. They were going about business just as usual. You know, they were getting ready and getting ready to head that way, made sure they had all their things in order. And although these men, they were Christians, they were Christians, they were followers of Jesus Christ under the new covenant, they were still sort of going about, they had not totally broken from the worship of Judaism in terms of the traditions. They were worshiping Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ, but they still had sort of the form. And so here they go. Here they go. They had not broken complete ties with Judaism, because they were still observant Jews. They attended the set worship services there in Jerusalem. You know, in those days, there were basically two worship services every day. There was one in the morning, and there was one in the afternoon, this 3 p.m. one. And they accompanied the offering. There was a morning offering, and there was an evening offering. And right around this time, around 3, they would make an offering, and then there would be a prayer service. And so Peter and John, they must have looked at one another and said, "Brother, hey, it's almost time for the service. Let's go." And so they got ready, they headed out, and they headed to the temple and started up the steps. Now, at the same time as Peter and John headed out, I mean, many others began to come and to gather around the temple and go into the temple. People came from all around, and they came for a lot of reasons. I mean, not just to worship. I mean, you know that they came to sell things and do all sorts of other business. Which Jesus, of course, you remember when he cleared the temple. There were a lot of people there. I mean, there was a place for the Gentiles to come and gather. This was not just a Jewish temple. Now, there was a part of it where there was a part where once you got inside the inner wall, the Gentiles could come into the inner wall or to the outer wall of Herod's temple. But once they got into that first wall, they could not go in any further. And the Jews would go in, and the women would go in, and they could just go so far. And then the men, they could actually go a little further in. And as they got closer and closer in this temple to the holy place and the holy of holies, it got less and less as to who could actually go into the temple, who could keep progressing closer to where it was believed God was. Of course, by this point, the temple had been rendered null and void by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were sacrificing, they were still sacrificing, but the sacrifice once and for all had already been laid down in Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, Peter and John, they were going up for the worship services to be with the other believers. They were accustomed to this time. And as I said, people came from all around and for many reasons. Now, our text tells us that one man, a certain man, decided that it was time to go. But he didn't just walk to the temple like Peter and John did. He didn't just get up and walk. His life was very, very different from that of Peter and John. The Bible says here that he had been lame from birth and depended completely on the kindness of others to get him to the temple every day. But he didn't come for prayer. He did not come for worship. He came to beg alms from worshipers who were coming in the temple and exiting the temple now. To beg alms is simply to ask for money, to ask for a gift. Someone who is poor and needy, to give an alms is to reach into your pocket and say, here you go. And we do this all the time, don't we, when we see someone. From time to time, we don't call it giving alms, but that's what they called it right here. And so he would go and he would beg alms. And so his friends picked him up and they carried him to the temple. Now, our text doesn't tell us, but here's what I imagine. I imagine that his friends asked him, hey, where do you want to go today? Where do you want us to sit you down? And I'm sure he answered in a meek voice, just beaten down by a life full of just being ostracized and cast aside and looked over. I'm sure he answered in a meek voice. If it was not meek, I believe it was bitter. The same old place, fellas. The same old place. And they took him. Like they did every day. Every day he went to the same place. And they set him right down by the temple gate called Beautiful. You see, just like today, just like beggars today, those who are in need of money and who are out asking for money, just like today, in ancient Palestine, there were some places that they knew was a good place. It was their favorite places to get. It was profitable. There was good traffic. And so they would go to these locations and they would frequent those locations. One of the places that they would often go is near the houses of the rich people. Luke 14, 1 and 2 tells us this. I mean, this is, we sort of get a glimpse here. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. Now, when you hear Pharisee, hear rich person, okay? And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. So this man said, this man I know has money, and he's going to have friends who have money, so I'm going to go station myself near his home. Another place that they would often go, and you see this a lot throughout the Gospels, is on the side of a main highway. Now, Mark 10:46, we know this passage well, blind Bartimaeus. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd gathered. He came to Jericho, leaving with his disciples and a large crowd. And it says, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And if you remember that, he cried out to Jesus, didn't he? Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Often he wouldn't have said that. If it was someone else, he would have said, please give me some money. He would beg alms right there. And then the final place where we see right here, where oftentimes beggars would go, is the temple. They would go set up by the temple. Now, of these three, by a rich person's house, and by a main highway, and by the temple, the good place, the best place, the favorite place of all three of those was probably the temple. I mean, if you think about it, it really was the perfect place. Because every day, not only did crowds go in and out of the temple, but they also, and you know this from reading things that Jesus said, they would come to impress God. And they would come to impress their fellow Jews. And one of the ways that they would try to do that is to give hefty alms to people right around there. Or to give a hefty offering. And so they would go and they would give to the poor. And they knew this would be a good place to sit. And another reason why this was the perfect place is that, you see, the temple treasury, just a moment ago when we took up an offering, you know, we took up an offering just a few moments ago and we passed the plate. Well, they took up an offering then too at the temple, but they didn't pass the plate. You came to the temple and you put it in the treasury box. And so they knew that as they would go, that the people already had money that they were ready to give away. So they knew they'd be in the spirit of giving, in the frame of giving money when they came and when they left the temple. And so this man, he positioned himself right by the beautiful gate. Now, this was located on the eastern side of the temple, which separated the court of the Gentiles, as I said just a moment ago, from the court of the women, where Jewish women could go into, and the men as well too, but the women could go no further than this area. And so he positioned himself right there, the gate called Beautiful. Now, I don't know if this was the gate's official name or not, but it's certainly what everyone called it. Everyone said, man, that gate is beautiful. I mean, it was ornate. And of all the temple gates, it was the most ornate. It was the most beautifully decorated. Now, here's one of the things that's hard for us as Gentiles living in 2009, is that we really have no idea what the temple looked like. As I'm talking about the temple right now, you're like, I have no idea, Brother Ben, what you're talking about. I encourage you to go home this afternoon and just look up on the internet, Google Herod's Temple, and there'll be pictures that'll pop up and it'll help you see what it looked like. Now, all the gates, they were ornate. I mean, they were just beautiful. They were laden in all sorts of silver and gold. But as the historian, as the Jewish historian Josephus said, he said that the workmanship of the beautiful gate is far exceeding in value and worth than any of the other gates that were just plated with silver and gold. Now, silver and gold is pretty good, but this one was even greater. It was more beautiful. Because here's the deal. The beautiful gate was 100% Corinthian brass, and it just shimmered in the sun. Josephus said it was so big, it was so ornate, that it took 20 men to open it and close it. It was that heavy. It was huge. And so it was a beautiful gate. It was a beautiful gate. And this is where the beggar had positioned himself. And this is where Peter and John were coming up, about to enter the temple. Next thing we see here is that the lame beggar asks for alms. Now by this time, Peter and John, they're about to enter the beautiful gate. And the beggar sees them coming. He sees him coming, but in shame, he drops his head and lifts his cup up. The Bible relates, it doesn't tell us the tenor. It doesn't tell us the content of what he said, of his plea. I mean, it could have been as generic as alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. Or it could have been as desperate and as personal as, sirs, please. Please, I have no way of making money to eat on. I've got no way of making a living so that I can eat and so that I can have shelter and so that I can have clothes. I'll take anything. Do you please have just a little bit of spare money to give me? I'll take anything. Anything at all. It could have been that way. It could have been that personal. But I want you to notice what the man thought he needed. Notice what the man thought he needed. He thought he needed money. You know, in fact, I'll bet that he prayed every single day before he went to the temple. And even while he was at the temple, and I bet he would pray, Lord, please let me get enough money for today. Just another day. And I bet he would pray, God, cause these people to be tenderhearted and generous so that I might eat and live just one more day. But today, God said, no, I've got something better for you. I've got something better for you. And so we see that Peter, he heals this man. Let's look at this. The next plot movement here is that Peter heals the man. Now, as Peter and John walked by, the Bible says that they heard the beggar's plea. Now, let me ask you this. What do you do when you're about to pass by a beggar? Now think about this for a minute. When you pass by a beggar, what do you do? You've probably, when you see them, you already determine in your mind whether or not you're going to give something. And I'm not here to run you down either way. You know, we're not commanded, we're not made to always give in that way. Right? It's depending on how generous we're able to be at that moment. And so there are times when we cannot give, and there are ways to better give sometimes. So don't hear me say that I'm condemning you for not giving to every beggar that you pass. But often what we do is that when we see a beggar, when we see them coming, if we're not going to give to them, we walk as far around them as we can, don't we? I mean, we don't want to set this man up for failure. We don't want to, because he knows if we walk right by him that he's going to, it'll be awkward. And so we walk around him, maybe even pass to the other side of the street. Often, though, we'll do this too. If we do have to walk past him, we make sure that we never look at him. We just turn our head and just kind of go right on down the street. We'll act like we're on our phone or, something of that nature. I'm guessing that Peter and John had done that themselves. Over the last few days, I mean, as they came in and out of the temple, I mean, this man was here every day. Now, Peter and John, they didn't grow up in Jerusalem, but they had been there for several weeks. And they were accustomed to going to the temple, so there's a good chance that even Peter and John just walked right past this man on some occasions. But today was not a usual day. Even though Peter and John thought it was just going to be just a regular day, it was not a usual day. Something happened in Peter. Something happened in John. Because verse 4 tells us that they fixed their gaze on this man. Now, this phrase, fixed his gaze, is virtually the exact same phrase that Luke used to describe the disciples at the ascension of Jesus. If you'll remember in Acts 1, it says that they stared intently into the sky after Jesus was raised up. So it wasn't that Peter and John were just looking at this man. They were gazing intently at him. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's just staring at him. And it's, the guy didn't even know it, I'm sure, because, again, his head was down and his cup was up, I believe. Something was welling up in Peter. He couldn't take his eyes off this man. It's as if at this very moment, the Holy Spirit gave Peter a measure of faith. He gave him a measure of faith and said this, heal this man. At that very moment, Peter knew that he was about to lay something on this guy. Now, as the beggar sat there with his head down and his cup up, Peter commanded him, and here's what he said. He said, look up at us. Look up at us. I believe the crippled man didn't waste any time. I believe that his head quickly shot up because he was excited. It brought his gaze from the ground up toward Peter and John like a child does. When you say, hey, sweetheart, I got a present for you. You know that look on that child's face when you tell them you've got something for them. And I'm sure that this man, he thought that he was going to get something from them in terms of money. He gave them his full attention because he expected to receive something from them, particularly money, I believe. I'm sure he thought, this is it. This is it. This is the big one. Nobody ever tells me to look at them. No one ever says that. They just drop some money in as I go by. But these guys, they just told me to look at them. They must be ready to drop a big sum of money on me. Thank you, God, for answering my prayers. I'm sure that's what he thought. And so the beggar looks up, and Peter begins to speak. Now, as Peter begins to speak, we get one of the greatest lines in the entire Bible. I mean, it's one of these that's so easy to quote and so rich in imagery and truth about the kingdom. I like it best translated in the NIV. Here's what it says there. Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now I'm sure that the beggar, when he heard this, I mean, as Peter began to talk, I'm sure he went through every emotion possible. If you think about it, he was already excited because he thought he was going to get some money. And then Peter tells him, sorry, I don't have any money. I don't have any money. And so I'm sure that quickly it was turned to disappointment. And then I bet confusion set in this man. Confusion set in because Peter told him, because Peter, what Peter had told him, he said, walk. I mean, I'm sure confusion set in on him because he was a lame man from birth and could not get up and walk. But Peter didn't give the beggar another chance to say a word or to respond, because he instantly grabbed the man by the arm and seized him up and jerked him up. And the Bible says that immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened, and with a leap he stood straight up and began to walk. Amen. Amen. This man had not even walked in his life, nor had he crawled. He had been lame from birth. It was no gradual thing where the man stood up and he got a little bit better and he began to try his feet. It doesn't say that. It says that he immediately got up and walked. He was immediately better. He did not have to learn to walk. He was immediately and completely made able to walk, the Bible says. But you know what? I can feel him here. Walking wasn't good enough for him. Huh? Walking wasn't good enough. He began to jump and to leap and to sing praise and to yell, shout, and praising God. And the Bible says that this man entered the temple with Peter and John and continued to leap and continued to shout praises to God, which echoed all over the temple walls. You know, if you think about this, this very well might have been the very first time this man had ever been inside the inner courts of the temple. The very first time. As one author said, he said, day by day he sat there at the threshold of the place to worship, but he could not enter. He was lame, he was blemished, and denied access to the inner courts. At this time, not only had he received physical healing, but he found spiritual acceptance as well. For the first time, he was deemed worthy to enter the house of worship. And immediately the people began to notice and say, that's the guy who's been sitting at the gate for years, crippled. And look at him now walking. Look at him. The Bible says that they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now the next thing we see here is that Peter explains what happened. Peter explains what happened. Now, the people weren't just staring at the healed man. I mean, that was enough. I mean, they watched him and they couldn't miss him. But the Bible says that they were staring at Peter and John as well. And they were like, these guys are amazing. These guys are unbelievable. But notice what Peter says next. Look at verses 12 through 16 here in our passage. Peter says, men of Israel, why are you so amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if our own power or piety we have made him walk? The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And then look at 16. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now listen, we'll get to Peter's comments about Jesus Christ next week, but the main thing that I want you to see right here today, this morning, is this. Peter says, do not be amazed with us healing this man. It's not our power, it's not our piety that made this man walk. Peter basically says, be amazed at Jesus Christ. He has done this. You know, verse 16, I mean, if you were to try to translate this from the Greek, it's tough. I mean, there are a lot of words and phrases and all these things that it's just not a simple sentence. And so maybe sometimes when we read it here in the NASB or the King James Version, maybe it's a little harder to understand. So let me read it to you from the NIV. And maybe it'd be a little clearer exactly what Peter's saying here. Here's what he says in verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Basically, Peter says Jesus and faith in Jesus healed this man. Now let me ask you this. Whose faith is Peter talking about? Whose faith is Peter talking about? Is it the beggar's faith? Is he saying Jesus and the beggar's faith made this beggar whole? I don't think so. I don't think so, because nowhere does he say before he's healed, nowhere before then does he express faith in God or in Christ or anything else. He was just looking for money. I mean, he had given up on maybe being healed or anything like that. He wasn't even thinking about that. Healing was not even on his radar. And so whose faith is it? It's Jesus, and I believe it's what the text is saying here to us, is that it's Jesus and the faith of Peter. Peter's saying, Jesus and my faith in Jesus has healed this man. Friends, what an amazing event in the history of the church. Now, let's ask this. Now that we've heard the story and we've seen it all laid out here, what would God have us to take from this passage? What would God have us to take from this passage and apply to our lives? Here's the first thing. There are two things this morning that I think God would have us to take. Here's the first one. And this is the most important one. If I never even said number two this morning, number one is really where it's at, all right? Number one right here is where it's at. What would God have you to take from this, have me to take from this? Here it is. Trust God to give you what is ultimately best. Trust God to give you what is ultimately best. I don't know what you're praying for this morning. I have no idea. I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what you've got on your heart and on your mind. Again, it's every single person in here has a different set of requests, a unique set of wants, and a unique set of needs that they're placing before the Father all the time. And I want to affirm you in that. God hears you, and God is answering you. Remember, he might be saying yes, he might be saying not yet, and he might be saying no. I've got something better for you. But I want you to know that God hears you, so trust that God is going to do what is ultimately best. This morning, you might be praying for finances. Maybe there's been a slide in your job. Maybe, maybe you've been out of work for a long time. Maybe things are just tight with inflation and maybe some other things going on in your life. Money is just needed. And so maybe you've been praying that God would give you some, send your way some financial assistance of some sort. Now here's the deal. You might be praying for money, and God very well might open up heaven's coffers this very day and plant on you $1 million. I don't know. He could, couldn't he? He absolutely could. He absolutely could. Or he might choose to keep you struggling for his glory. Either way, he would be glorified in it. He might just keep you struggling financially for his glory. You might be praying this morning that God would heal you of some sickness or some disease. Whatever it is, if it's something bacterial or viral, or maybe it's something chronic. Maybe it's something that very well might eventually take your life, the doctors say. I want to say to you this morning, keep praying, because God at any moment very well might take away that disability or that disease from you for his glory. He might do that, but he might choose to leave it on you for his glory. You might be praying this morning for a husband or a wife. Maybe you're single this morning. You might be praying for a husband or a wife, and God might send you that man or woman your way this very week. They could come this very week, or he might choose to keep you single again for his glory. What I'm saying here, friends, is this. Whatever you're praying for, keep praying that God would grant you the desires of your heart. But pray also that God would help you accept what He gives you as ultimately best. Remember what Job said. He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In either situation, friends, blessed be the name of the Lord, because Job knew that whether he lived or whether he died, whether he had great wealth or he had poverty, God was doing what was ultimately best. That's the God we serve. What God ends up giving you might not even be on your radar. You know, I mean, we ask for things, and what God really wants to do, we're not even aware of it. It might surprise you what God gives you, and what He gives you will be best. I don't know if you found that to be true in your life, but I have. I found that to be true in my life. You know, over this weekend, Christy and I, we finally had the opportunity to watch the movie Fireproof. I don't know, how many of you guys have seen the movie Fireproof? It's very encouraging. We hope here in the next month or so to have a church time where we can all get together and watch it. It's a movie about making our marriage strong, to stand against the fire, the tests, and the temptations. And one of the things that I just remember so much watching that movie just this past Friday night is that I'm so thankful that God sent a woman my way like her. Listen, I was not thinking about a Christian woman when I met her. I just thought she looked good. I'll be honest. Hey, I was 17 years old and I had other things on my mind. You know? And she would bag those in. She would check out. We worked together at Kroger, and it was the farthest thing from my mind that God would give me a solid Christian wife. I mean, it wasn't even on my radar. But you know what? God had plans. Friends, I say that to you too. God has plans for your life. He's going to bring things in your life that are going to totally bless you. You don't even know that it's coming. You don't even know what's going to happen, but God is working it out for His own glory in His own time. Here's the reason, guys, that you can trust that God's going to give you what's best. I prayed this at the beginning. Here's why we can trust that God is always going to give you what is best. Because the Bible says these things about God. And I'm not going to proof text these. I'm just going to say them, and you prove me wrong. First, it says that God is ever wise. He is ever wise. He's always wise. In other words, He always knows what's best. He always knows what's best. Another thing the Bible says is that God is ever just. He is always just, which means that He always does what's right. He cannot do wrong. He will not bring an injustice. He always does what's right. And then finally, the Bible says that God is ever loving. He is always loving. He always does what is most loving. And so I beg and I plead with you this morning, in light of Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, I pray that you would trust God to give you what is ultimately best. Trust Him. Trust Him. Here's the second thing this morning that I see this passage that I think God would have us to see here, particularly in our day and age, is that I would hope that you would discern between real and counterfeit healings. Discern between real and counterfeit healings. You know, there are many who claim today to have healing powers, and often you'll see them parade around like peacocks. I don't know what you think about it, but I know what I think. I'll just keep my mouth shut here. I believe that God, friends, listen to me, I believe that God still heals people, and I believe that God can use men just like Peter and just like you and just like me to bring about that healing. But many today make a mockery of the gift and actually end up shamefully preying on people's their hopes for filthy lucre. That's what the King James calls dishonest gain, filthy lucre. Now, as we think about this, this passage sort of gives us a filter to help us determine if a miracle of healing is real or counterfeit. Now, you might say there are more, there very well might be, but here are some that I see in this passage. One, if it's a real miracle healing, friends, it will stem from God's sovereign choice. That's where it's going to come from. If anyone is healed, it comes from God's choice. Peter did not just heal this man because he chose to heal this man. God, through the Holy Spirit, gave Peter the measure of faith. It says that he locked eyes with this man. He could not take his gaze off of him. And I believe at that very moment, God was working through the Holy Spirit a measure of faith in Peter and was about to drop a bomb on this man. You know, it's almost as if Peter was the instrument. Now, this is the way we have to think about it. The power, as Peter said, he said, "Do not be amazed with us," didn't he? Be amazed with Jesus Christ. It's as if Peter was just the instrument that God used to heal this man. I mean, God healed him, but Peter was the instrument. I don't know if you know anything about electricity, and I know very little. Maybe you could think about him as being the conduit of getting the blessing of healing from God to the beggar. But the biggest thing I want you to see here is that God chose to heal this man, not Peter. You know, there were hundreds of other beggars in Jerusalem. Hundreds, and I would guess to say that many of them were lame. Many of them were crippled and could not walk. Many of them. But it was this man that God sovereignly chose to receive healing. Now, friends, there are churches, many churches today, that have healing services all the time. Many will ask in those services, if you need to be healed, just come forward. Just come forward. I mean, you've got your Benny Hinn's traveling the world and hosting these humongous healing rallies. And here's the thing. I mean, I'll watch him from time to time, just see what he's going to say and see what he's going to do. If these people really have the gift of healing, if they really have the gift of healing that they claim they have, why don't they just go to the hospitals? Why don't they just go to the rehabilitation centers? Why don't they just go to the morgue, since so many of them actually claim that they raise people from the dead? Why don't they just go to the morgue? Here's why. Why don't they go where people who are really sick are? They couldn't take up an offering if they did that. You're saying, Ben, you're cynical. No, I'm telling you the truth. They would not be so famous if they did that. They would not be able to fool anybody if they did that. Often, you know what? They'll tell these poor souls that come forward for healing. They'll say, God wants to heal you, but you don't have enough faith. That's blasphemy against God. It's not in us, it's in God. We trust God for the healing. And whether he gives or whether he does not give, whether he heals or he does not heal, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not up to us. It's not in us. We cannot affect it. Whether you're the one being healed or whether you're the one trying to heal, it is not in us to affect it. Nobody is healed when man chooses. It's God's choice, just like here in Acts. Here's the second thing to think about, whether or not this is a real or whether it's a counterfeit healing. If it's real, I believe it will be done to glorify Jesus Christ. Again, just like Peter said, don't be amazed with us, be amazed at Jesus. That's the spirit, friends, in which a true healing takes place. So when you see a supposed miracle of healing, ask this: was this done in such a way that Jesus Christ was glorified? Ask that question. Here's the third one. It will be instantaneous. It will be instantaneous. There's no such thing as a gradual or progressive healing. Friends, when God does it, it's done. That's how he works. That's the God we serve, all right? Now, many today will say, well, the Lord has told me that she's healed. It's just not happened yet. She's getting a little more healed every day. No, friends, that's called just getting better. That's not a miracle of healing. And so when you see a supposed miracle of healing, ask this: did it happen instantaneously in a blink of an eye? And then finally, if it's a real miracle of healing, it will be complete. it will be complete. When Peter healed this man in Acts 3, his symptoms were completely gone. Peter and John did not have to support him as he leaped along. You know, this man was fully recovered. Now today we see that there's so much follow-up research with these supposed healers. And we find that just soon as they're gone, as soon as the conference or the rally has vanished, the things that they claimed were healed, they come right back or they never really went away. You know, it happens a lot of times. You know, I once was in a revival where a preacher was preaching and it got to the end of the service there and he said, "Is there anyone here this evening in need of healing?" And one man stood up and he was having severe back pain. And the preacher just went on praying. He began to pray over this man, and he pronounced this man healed. And then he asked in front of everybody. Now, brother, he wanted to get the interview here. He said, "On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the worst, how bad was your back pain before you were healed?" And the man said, "To be honest with you, it was about an 8. It was really bad. It was really bad. It wasn't, you know, excruciating because I'm here tonight. It was about an 8. And then he said, "Well, tell us, now that you've been healed, where would you rate the pain? Where would you rate the back trouble?" And the guy said, "About a 3. He didn't want to say it's the same. He made it sound a little better. But I declare to you, if he had been healed, shouldn't we have expected him to say, "It's at a 1, there's no pain. 0, there's no pain." But the preacher praised God for the healing. Friends, I want you to be able to discern between real and counterfeit healing, because there are fakes out there. There are fakes out there, and they're leading people astray. So in closing this morning, again, the main thing that I want to take away this morning is this: trust in God alone to give you what's best. I don't know what you're praying for, you know. But know that God is going to answer that prayer in a way that is best for you. Trust Him. Trust Him.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813, 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.